greetings in Jesus' name to each of you again tonight. My wife told me today that she got some flowers from you sisters and that they were very pretty. So many thanks. Very thoughtful, appreciate it. I think tomorrow night, Lord willing, I will have a short lesson for children and all those who ought to be children if they aren't. And so I don't know if you need any special preparations. I don't care if they just sit amongst the adults, but however you do it here, when you have a lesson for the children, try to do that. I didn't speak up about it back there in the prayer group, but I was at a Bible study, Grandma's house, I guess. Is it Edna? I about forget her name, so it's easier to say Grandma. Today, and there was a lady there who has two sons that really reject truth. I was touched by her mother's heart, sad for them, desires salvation for them. James, Joseph, is that right? So maybe tonight when you kneel down to pray, you remember James and Joseph. Would you do that? Somebody maybe you don't even know, but they need the Lord. I wonder if you stand again and we'll sing that little chorus. Help it stick a little more. To be like Jesus. And then we'll pray together yet before going into the message. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask. To be like Him. All through life's journey. In your presence. We need you, as been expressed here tonight. We need you more than many times we're willing to recognize or able to recognize. Without thee, we're nothing. And without thee, we'd surely fail. And without thee, we'll be lost eternally. Oh, what a Savior. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Pray as we're here tonight, as your people, you would open our hearts and our minds. Teach us, Lord, by your word and by your spirit. Help us to grasp what you're trying to say to us this evening. I want to pray for those two young boys, James and Joseph. You would turn their hearts, first of all, towards you, and second of all, towards their mother. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm really interested in what works in Christianity. I think most of us get tired of facades, pretenses. I was told there's this place in London where it looks like a perfectly good three-story house. Flowers out front and doors and windows, at least you know, the appearance of windows. I don't know if there's blinds there or what. And it has a number, a house number. And sometimes people come to deliver stuff there. But there's absolutely nothing behind it except a railroad yard. And it was just put there to keep things looking nice. Looks like a house, it's nothing but a wall. You know, the tenor of Scripture, and especially of life in Jesus in the New Testament, is a life that works, and not just barely, but abundance of life. More than conquerors, it says in Romans 8. Ye are complete in Him. And I think we can understand why the Christian life doesn't work for those who don't want it, because God has given free will and man can reject what God offers him. But when a person comes to Jesus and confesses Him as Lord and Savior, and then things still don't work out very abundant, we have to start asking, what's going wrong here? Why don't it work better than it does? Why do we have some of these severe problems? And sadly, the church, I'll just say church in general, across the world today, when it finds within herself something other than abundance, the temptation is to look somewhere else. Find another cistern out of which to draw some help, to take care of this problem. Well, we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we want to see Christianity work. And I really believe in my own heart that one of our struggles is that we come to Jesus for salvation, but then we don't go on with Jesus to maturity. And I want to say that I don't think very likely that anybody is born in Christ mature. No more than our babies are born mature. And they're precious. They're jewels. We love them. But they'll never be able to do what a mature son or daughter does in the work of the family if they stay a babe. In fact, after a year or two in that stage, if they don't go on and grow mature, they start to not look so wonderful. I mean, we still love them, but we grieve that something's wrong and something is abnormal about them, and this child is not going to be able to do what a child should have been able to done because there's a malfunction somewhere. And I think a misunderstanding of what God wants to do for us in Christ and by His Holy Spirit contributes an awful lot to this, and it even affects us in our conservative Mennonite churches. So I'd like to talk to you a little bit tonight about growth in the Christian life. And I'd just like to mention, I don't want this to be what we call a rabbit trail, you know, something off to the side, but I actually think this has something to do with it. I'd like to mention a few things about man's stewardship of the earth. And I'm not going to take the time to read it tonight, but you know that in Genesis 1, God said to Adam and Eve, you know, I've made you and I've made this world that you're in, and I'm going to give you dominion over the plants and animals. You dress the garden and keep it. And Adam named the animals, and they were given certain responsibility in the presence of God's creation. And I believe it's more extensive than even you would first get from that verse. You have to extrapolate. That's a huge term, but you sort of have to draw out of it that along with the material stewardship went a spiritual stewardship as well. So much so that when Adam and Eve sinned, it affected all the rest of the creation as well. And especially the spirituality of the world, of the earth in which we live. And from that time to now, the given atmosphere in any place, country, nation, spot, church, home, has to do with the decisions of men and women, whether they're going to serve God or whether they're going to serve Satan. One of the amazing examples of that to me is that I don't know how many of you ever listened to Otto Koning talk on his Pineapple Stories series about his experiences in Papua New Guinea and missions there amongst the headhunters. But you know, before there was ever any evangelistic work and people turning to Christ in that area, since they were very much spiritist and worshipped and served and were afraid of demons in many ways, there was such a fear in those communities, and they would build their houses almost one tight right to the next one because they were so afraid at night. And years later, after there were a number of flourishing churches in that area, he went back. He was over here living for his wife's health reasons in the United States again, but he went back with one of these brothers, not fleshly brother, but a brother from the church. They went back to do some visiting. And one night he was between two points and he stayed overnight in a shack out in the jungle. And during the night, this young man came by and with a flashlight, and it about scared him, but he asked him what he was doing. Well, he was out hunting wild pig. And, well, are you alone? Yeah, he's alone. Well, are you a Christian? No, I'm not a Christian. And as he paid attention to what was going on, he saw that now these native peoples no longer lived piled on top of each other. They spread out and they hunt by themselves at night. And even though not all of them was Christians, the stewardship of those who love Christ had brought more tranquility and peace to the community. I really believe that. I remember a man telling me a story in Honduras. A little tie there for some of you all. A different part of Honduras than Sihuatepeque. But he told me about this village where it had been so violent. Just about everyone carried a gun. There was a lot of shootings, a lot of killings. And that when preaching was done there, and it wasn't by non-resistant Mennonites either, but there came evangelists and began to teach about Jesus Christ, and people began to turn their hearts towards Jesus in that village, that the whole village turned peaceable. People got rid of their guns. They stopped fighting. We have an area like that in Guatemala, the only place where any of our ministers was ever shot. One of them was shot in that village. But today, I believe that place is far more peaceable than it used to be, even amongst the unbelievers. Well, if that's true in communities, it's certainly true for our own lives that we have a spiritual stewardship. All Christians are sons or daughters, but not all are equally mature. Not all are equally developed in Christ Jesus. I just want to talk about growth in Christianity here tonight. By faith we confess Jesus. We've talked about that, and we're born of the Spirit of God. We become the temple of God. Dwelling place of God is what that means. We are the son or daughter of God. But now, having by faith entered into Jesus Christ. We didn't say our verses tonight, did we? Right now is a good time to do it. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I don't know that. To you to believe on him, Son of God, that ye have the Son of life, thank you. I'm going to have to work on that last verse before I leave here so I can do all three. Thank you. He that hath the Son hath life. And so we come to Jesus in faith, and we receive from Christ his Spirit. That's the way the Father and Son comes as well and abides in our hearts. But we need to use the same faith and the same decision that we are going to now be like him. You see, there's a position and there's a process. Everyone who's been born of the Spirit of God is a son or daughter, is temple. That never changes, regardless if you're 1, 5, 10, 25, 50. You know, you're still son and daughter of your parents, right? And we're still son or daughter of God. But experientially, in development of our relationship to Jesus Christ and our service to him, there needs to be growth. There needs to be development. And I'm saying that the reason we sometimes see the deficit of spiritual reality in our lives and in our midst is because of some deficits in the way we go about maturing in Jesus. And of course, legalism, permissivism, status quo standards, all of that militate against this as well. The fact of the matter is, it's God's desire for us. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself so to walk, even as he walked. That's 1 John 2:6. We could say it maybe in simpler English. Anyone who says they have life in the Son should live like the Son. Should have the same fruit. Should have the same desires. Should aim to do the same goals, the same ministry as the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, if you will. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, Be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, does that have a paradox in it when Paul says, I haven't attained, but he says, if we're any of us are perfect, let's think this way. Well, see, positionally, justification-wise, perfect. But he says, I'm striving to obtain the goal that Jesus got a hold of me for. In other words, the purpose for which Jesus got a hold of me, I'm striving to fulfill that purpose. And in that, I'm not at the end of the effort yet. I'm still growing. I'm still on the way. I'm still getting there. And he says, anyone who's perfect ought to think that way about it. That's the way I understand it. See, if we set our heart to be like the Lord Jesus, we will never stagnate as long as we keep at it, because that's a mark, that's an aim that will occupy us our whole life long. And we're called to grow. And I was blessed today when I was looking at some of the Greek, not that I'm a Greek scholar, but I was looking in the dictionary on this word grow. Turn to Ephesians 4. And I don't plan on spending a lot of time here in Ephesians 4, because I would like, if the Lord so permits, to talk about how the church can have a part in this maturing process, and save this passage more for that time. But I do want to cite it for this word. Ephesians 4:11 to 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Oh, you know, we don't stay babies the whole time. No more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I didn't even write down how this word is written in Greek, but there's a word that this grow up, and also this maketh increase. It means, besides these words rendered here, it means to grow and to expand. And I'm thinking of, you know, the Bible says we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're to love God with everything we are, and such things that calls for our whole being. But what size is our capacity to do that? And it seems to me, we could say that when you're first born again, the capacity we have due to the amount of knowledge we have of Christ and the level of our faith and the level just simply of character, the character of Christ that's been developed up to that point in us, you know, maybe the container's like, yay, I don't know. That's just illustration. And God wants us, as we go on in our Christian life, for that to expand and grow. And that term is used a number of times. I would just like to cite a few of them. This passage, I think, has two of them. Colossians 1 has another. Colossians 1, 9 to 11. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You know how Paul is with these sentences, but we'll just stop in the middle one. But that increasing there again, that increasing in the knowledge of God, is that word of expanding and growing. And I especially like the term expanding. It's getting bigger. It's expanding the knowledge of God. 1 Peter 2:2. Same word here, same Greek word, and here it's translated grow. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may expand thereby, grow. That's the value of feeding ourselves in the word of God, so that we can expand this capacity for God to work in us and build our character so that we are more like the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And this is, it uses the word grow again, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in our efforts to grow, we have tremendous potential in the fact that as born-again Christians, we have the presence of God in our life. When we trusted Christ, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, came into our being. And the Holy Spirit enables us and empowers us in many ways. An inner source of life. He that hath the Son hath life. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I was thinking today, it's almost interchangeable. You have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus. Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit to make us like Jesus and to cause his life to flow in us. And John 7, one of my favorite scriptures, where Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Jesus is talking about his own, this eternal life. That he has, you know, Jesus has life in himself. God has given him to have life in himself. He says, come to me and drink. And out of, as the scripture said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit. And another one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and I think I probably already read it, but in Ephesians 3, he talks about strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In discussion last night, the thought came up about this not making robots out of us, and I very much agree with that. The Holy Spirit of God will not override our will. We have to exercise ourselves in faith to desire to be like the Lord Jesus. But we do get a tremendous a lot of help. We get guidance power, led by the Spirit. We get teaching power. He guides us into all truth and teaches us the truth about Jesus. We get inspiration power. You know, in fact, to the point where Jesus said, when they pull you before magistrates, don't even try to think on ahead what you're going to say. But in that time, it'll be given to you. And it won't be you that speaks, but the Holy Spirit in you that speaks. And of course, God had one only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And he was a preacher and a prayer warrior. And as a preacher, he said, his own testimony was, he was anointed to preach to the poor. And in preaching about him, It was said in the book of Acts that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power and went about doing good. It was our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can learn of the Lord Jesus something of what it takes for effective ministry. So I was meditating on this today. I thought about one of my first experiences of seeing what God can do instead of men. Was in the country of El Salvador. I was asked to, and for you older folks, this don't mean anything. For you younger folks, you know it goes back a ways because it's probably back there about 25 years ago almost. But I was asked to serve. I wouldn't be quite that many, a little over 20. I was asked to serve in a Bible study, almost like a Bible school in El Salvador for 2 weeks. My class was the home. I didn't know as much about the home then as I do now, and I don't know all that much now, but you learn something over the years. But we had the Bible, and we were teaching on the home. But every night we had an evangelistic service. Now, it wasn't revivals as much as evangelistic. We had probably several hundred people there each night, and many of them not right with God and unsaved. And every night we had a different preacher, at least each week through the night there was a different one, and maybe repeated the second week. And we would preach the gospel message to these people who had need of salvation. Crowds of people, I mean, they had a lot of people there, including the students of the Bible school and everyone involved. And night after night after night, we had solid, forceful preaching of the gospel. But no one was responding. And I know when we're preaching, we have to realize that not everything that God's doing is always seen publicly. I understand that. But there was a concern. I remember the first Friday night, the fifth night, I preached a message on hell. And I wasn't trying to scare people, but I really preached on hell, okay? So much so that some people made some comments about it that, you know, didn't make any difference to anybody. I can tell. So we went into the second week. And different brethren began to preach each night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. It was the eighth night of services. And I don't think hardly a soul had made anything right with anybody or God that we knew of, at least. All eight nights. And so on Thursday, the ninth day, the brotherhood there that was hosting this thing, they decided they were going to declare a day, or especially over noon, but they were going to ask everyone who was willing to fast and pray and seek God. Now tell me, you don't have to say it out loud, but when you start fasting and praying because you want to see souls saved, what happens? What's the value? What takes place? What's going on that wasn't going on before? We're asking God. And that night we have another service. You've heard of this brother. Brother Pablo Yoder. He was preaching that night. I preached the last night. Those last two nights, it wouldn't surprise me, I didn't do any counting, but it wouldn't surprise me if 75 or 80 people responded. I remember the last night going to bed so late, the ministry around there were counseling people up to 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. They couldn't hardly get all the cases taken care of. And the only thing I can tell you that made any difference between before that time and those two nights was God's people really got serious in asking God
to come by His Holy Spirit and bring conviction upon the people who were hearing the Word of God. It was the same Bible being taught, and it was being preached by the same men who had preached before. And I sincerely doubt very much in my case that I preached even as moving a message the last night as I preached a week earlier, just for the content of the message. And yet, many, many people responded. Had started the night before, just scores of people, sort of. I've seen that happen a number of times. But we try. But see, it makes a difference, though. It makes a difference how mature someone is in Jesus when they begin to seek God for those kind of things. It makes a difference, the capacity of our faith, the capacity for the Spirit of God. Let's just look at a couple passages. Acts chapter 4. Verse 32. Now, these apostles had been preaching in Jesus' name to the people, and they had gotten in trouble with the authorities about it, and they were under threat. And they were human beings like you and I, so being threatened of their life and well-being, they probably were nervous about that. Probably made them uneasy. They weren't sure what to do, so they went back to the rest of the church, and they decided to pray and ask God to fill them with boldness so they could keep preaching, have the courage to keep preaching. We'll start reading verse 29, Acts 4:29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all," oh, we talked about that word these days, right? "All filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." And it goes on. You can read about all the wonderful things that happened there. The Holy Spirit helps us with our praying. Romans 8 says, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit helps us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And that he that knows the mind of the Spirit, you know, understands, because the Spirit maketh intercession for the saints. In that passage there where it talks about the armor, you know how we're, as Christians, supposed to have the armor on. That passage concludes with this verse. That is, the armor part concludes with this verse. "Praying always." Here's one of these other verses with all these superlatives. This one's about equal to that giving one, Brother Vernon. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, I want to repeat something. Getting all these spiritual benefits that the Spirit of God can work in our life is not automatic. In fact, you cannot get anywhere close to the dynamics out of it simply because, and maybe that's a misstatement to say simply because it's a wonderful thing, but not only because you've been born of the Spirit of God and that you're a Christian. You and I must go on and develop a maturing character of Jesus Christ. And I think it basically needs to work out in our experience in two major aspects of life: the inner man and the lifestyle. I believe I said here, but if I didn't, and just in case, I'm going to say it again. Yeah, we did talk about this, I remember. But the way of the life of Jesus, we'll call it a road, I am the way, has two ditches on either side. And God's people sometimes veer into one ditch when all they tend to emphasize is the inner life, the heart, and heart experiences. And it's not very important to them about how they live in daily walk of life. And then there's another error that takes place sometimes when people really emphasize the fruit of Christianity. And you need to do it this way, and you need to do it that way, and you need to do it this way. But then there's neglect of faith and seeking for that strength in the inner man. I believe we need both. I believe Jesus Christ had both. Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit of God. He had complete faith in his Father. He had a pure heart. And he also lived that way in daily life, in the way he lived his life. And you and I, we need to come to the Scriptures, read them abundantly. Be filled with the Word of God so as to understand the mindset of God. And we need to pray so that the Holy Spirit will take those Scriptures and make them live and be understood in our heart. Because I really believe that the character of Jesus will take us far beyond the letter of the Scriptures. And I don't mean that there's a body of truth more precious than the Scriptures, or more pure, I should say. It's just that living in the life of Jesus is much more detailed than the details that are in the Scripture. All the truth we need for the Spirit to use is here. There are many aspects of our life as we mature in Jesus that you cannot get out of the letter of what's here. That truth that you have studied and learned has to be available for the Holy Spirit to say, you go visit this person. You drop this practice, this habit, this. And you know, God doesn't use the same blueprint to mature the character of Christ in each person. He uses the same Bible and the same Holy Spirit. But Vernon might be way ahead of me in one thing, and he might be behind me in another. I heard from a brother who's older than me, and I admire his Christian experience in so many ways. I would consider him, for one thing, far more disciplined in his life than I am. That's something I struggle with. But I heard him confess the other day that the Spirit of God led him to give up reading some of the cartoons in the newspaper. Well, I quit reading cartoons in the newspaper about 35 years ago. I don't think that I'm more mature in Christ than he is, per se. I'll let God be the judge of that, but I'll guarantee you we're not 35 years apart. It's just that the way God has matured him in Christ and me in Christ has taken a little bit different details. But we're both on the way by the grace of God. I seen a pack. I didn't even check. I should have checked to see if there was if it was full and had thrown it into the woods or something. But I seen a pack of cigarettes right out here along, no, it wasn't along here, it was between you and the school there along the highway when I was walking up there this morning. You know, that don't bother me at all. And it wouldn't have bothered me 35 years ago. I never struggled with cigarettes or desire to smoke them, even when I was living carelessly at certain areas of my life. Cigarettes never bothered me. They really bother somebody, some people. I had a brother respond in some meetings I was holding out in the Midwest. That brother so wanted to serve the Lord Jesus and be faithful, and he had a habit of smoking in his past that was like torture to him. I mean, he would text brethren and call brethren and ask them to be praying for him so they wouldn't take the next smoke. He just fought that thing. Hey, I know what that's like in some other areas, okay? And I really believe that God will let all of us have at least one area of life that we're going to need the grace of God to rise above, to teach us that we're not good of our own selves, that we need help from above, that we need to cry out to God. We need enabling grace from the Spirit of God to rise above it. But God wants us to rise above it because Jesus won the fight in every area. He didn't have evil thoughts that he entertained in his mind. He didn't smoke. He didn't drink. He didn't read the funny papers. He didn't waste his time in things he shouldn't do. He didn't read trashy novels. He didn't do any of it. But I'll tell you one thing he did do. He prayed 3 hours one night so that he wouldn't fail to do the will of God. What the Word of God says to us is, look at him. You haven't striven that hard yet to take care of the area you got a problem with. Get serious about it, because if you want to really have the power of the Spirit of God anointing you when you speak, and anointing you when you testify to your neighbor, and anointing you when you have your family worship, or whatever it is that you want the power of God in your life for, you're going to have a real maturing relationship with God that is like our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need this inner life, and we need the outward practice. And don't let anyone ever kid you that we can be so holy here that I don't need to be careful about how I live out there. You see, the virtue of the life of Jesus, this Holy Spirit of God that lives in us, I said last night, he has an attitude about things. That causes us, we're not robotic about it. We have to make the decision. But he will be faithful to convict us. This is good, this is bad. This will help, this will not. And it's part of the development of our character to have to make judgment calls. Sometimes it's as simple as whether we're going to buy that new item or not. Or whether we're going to allow this game in our life or not. And many, many other details. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5 says, prove all things. Put everything to the test. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Hold fast to that which is good. Pardon me. Abstain from all appearances of evil. And then it goes on to say that God will perfect us, body, soul, and spirit. Sanctify us wholly. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start with verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And you've been taught the Bible good enough to know that don't mean in your talk only. Conversation is walk of life, way of life, or we might say lifestyle. Be holy in all areas of your lifestyle. Why? Because he's holy. And why does that matter? Because here's where he dwells. And my character, the fruit of the Spirit, if you please, is not going to grow and blossom in my life if I'm not going to be willing to deal with the details of lifestyle that offend the Spirit of God. It isn't going to happen. And you see, you and I need to grow in faith. I believe you can grow in faith. The disciples said increase our faith. We need to grow in grace. We need to even look for opportunities. I think it's wonderful that in the Mennonite church there's a revival of the use of anointing of oil. And maybe we need a revival about brotherhood aid and a revival about shunning credit cards. I don't know. It sure caused me enough headaches. Just a revival of getting away from professionals to try to cure our problems. And start praying and working together. I'm on personal development tonight, but see it through until our faith grows. Don't tempt God to try to prove that God is real, but ask God for ways that you can work with in tandem with Him to increase your faith. And there's so many ways you can do it. Say, God, should I buy that used vehicle? Well, show me for sure that you want it. And if you do, if you confirm it to me, I will. And if you don't, I won't. You can grow in faith just learning to let God operate your finances. And your health needs. And the list goes on and on. But the issue is this. I can't explain all the details because I just told you a while ago God does it different with different people. But the issue is this. To have a heart that says, to be like Jesus. And that's really real for you and I. You say, God, I want to mature. I want to grow. I'm not comparing myself with other brothers. Maybe he's still struggling with his temper. Maybe I never had a problem with temper. That's not true of me. I did have a problem with temper. But, whatever. You compare yourselves among yourselves. You know what God's opinion is of that? Compare yourself to the Lord Jesus. Compare yourself to the Lord Jesus. And you see, what will happen is that you're the size of your soul and spirit. The Bible says be filled with the Spirit. But God will get more glory from your life if your soul or whatever it is, whatever we should say it is, has expanded to this size in faith and grace as opposed to this size. Now God won't disallow appreciation for anybody just born of the Spirit of God for having a heart that's his size. He gets glory from that. We've read the stories about 12-year-olds, 15-year-olds who went to their death for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I doubt if they had more than this size, but what they had was full. And they gave their life for Jesus. You know, first graders. It was a joy to go to school this morning. And a first grader. They get 100%. There's a lot of things they don't know. But they get 100%. Because they can have their best try and their best effort for what they know and what's required of them. And they can have approval. I heard the little boy this morning saying to his teacher, I got 100. I don't think that ever happened to me before. He was so happy. And that subject, I guess. But But you know, 5 years from now, it just wouldn't work. Would it? His level of work just wouldn't work, would it? Is that college young man here tonight? I don't believe he's here tonight. Well, I understood he's fourth year of pre-med. There's a lot he don't know yet. He's more educated than me, but there's a lot he don't know yet. But he knows a whole sight more than a first grader. And he can pull 100% if he studies hard enough. But he don't know enough yet to be a doctor. You understand what I'm saying? Now, Vernon and I have been talking about attitude. You must be filled with the Spirit and have your faith in Jesus Christ where you're at right now. But you must have a heart's desire to go on to the next grade. If not, you will begin to stagnate and you will begin to lose your power and your drive for the cause of Christ, and you might even lose your salvation. Because Jesus told the lukewarm church, I would you were either hot or cold. And he told, was it the church of Ephesus, you've left your first love. And he said, you must repent or I'm going to cut you off. In my words, that's what he said. And God don't want us to stagnate. He don't want us to grow indifferent and cool and careless. He wants us to go on. And you see, this is important. The salvation of our children may depend on this. The salvation of those who know not God that we come in contact may depend on this. If we are powerless, we're going to again and again come up against things that we cannot help to make a difference with. But if we can get a hold of the fullness of the character of Christ and mature to be men, like it says in Ephesians 4, come to the stature and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus individually, and then work on this collectively as the body of Christ in the church, we can make a tremendous difference for the kingdom of Christ. No, we're not going to win every case. And no, the whole United States isn't going to turn to Jesus, but we can make a real difference in places we wouldn't have been able to if we wouldn't have set our heart after Jesus. Anybody want to say anything before we go on? You're welcome. Thank God for you. I don't know if I got it explained right. Brother Vern will help me understand that, probably. But I hope you got the burden of it. I'm convinced the burden is right. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. And don't stop where you're at. So what if you made 100 this year? What about next year? Huh? You know, one thing I've learned to my shame, I think I told you this already this week, but I want to repeat it. Coasting is dangerous. And one thing I learned in my life, so you did something for God last year, I believe God almost says, so what? You know, if you're faithful, he'll give you a crown for that someday. But as far as what he wants today, it's sort of like a so what. He's saying, where's your heart right now? Where's your faith right now? Where's your character development right now? And that's why God says, if you serve me faithful for 35 years and your heart turns to sin, all that you did won't amount to a hill of beans. You'll be condemned. You'll lose your soul. The other side's glorious. You've made some mistakes. You've lived wrong. But you repent and turn your heart toward God. And he'll forgive all that past and count you as righteous. He's fair, he's just. Anybody else want to say anything before we go home? Well, remember, we want to have a little children's meeting, Lord willing. Remember to pray. Again tomorrow night, Lord willing. Brother Brown.
Vernon, you want to close in prayer for us? Stand.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be able to meet in the house again with the brothers and sisters, looking to your word, the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the privilege to know you. We ask your continued to direct us and help us to grow, to let behind all these things that are just going to drag us down and give us trouble, and to put your love and your life into our hearts. And help us, Lord, to bring glory to your name. And help us, Lord, to be able to help our brothers and sisters, to be able to walk with you, and to help to carry them and to lift them, that you would be strong, that you would have life. We all can have life together, gathered around your throne in glory.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Lord, for that.
Yes.
And with us as we go from here, and help us, Lord, to let our lives.